We ought to have respect for our mother. To treat her as having great worth is the idea of that word honor. To view as important, worthy of glory and respect. But you know, there's a difference between a mother and an honorable mother. Now, while in no way wanting to minimize motherhood, I must remind you that almost any adult female can be a mother. It's no major feat for a woman to become pregnant and bear a child, notwithstanding all of the discomfort, the nausea, the labor pains associated with giving birth. But even out of wedlock, women become pregnant and have children. In our warped and twisted society, it is increasingly being viewed as fashionable for girls to have children out of wedlock. And although this situation is totally contrary to God's ideal plan for successful homes and successful children, we must express gratitude to the young lady who will, despite her failures of the past, seek to honorably love and train and rear those children for the glory of God. And I believe that mothers should be respected. And mothers should be honored. If for no other reason, for their position's sake. The very fact that that is mom, you honor her because that is your mother. God has given her that position. Honor her as mom. Now, while it is true that many women of the world today prioritize their own interests, their own pursuits, their own pleasure, their own vanity, and their own leisure above the interests of their children, I must say there are many, many other women who unselfishly seek to be faithful to doing what is right and what is best for their children. I believe many in this room today have their children's best interest at heart. They know the tremendous power that is in their hands to shape and to mold the future generation. They take seriously the privilege to tend their home and their children. And to their credit, they desire to have the virtues that would make them a mother worthy of honor. However, perhaps due to ignorance as to their role as mothers, nowadays, very few mothers have the qualities that God would esteem as being of utmost importance. Very few mothers know their God-assigned priorities and fulfill them with faithfulness. I was coming into church this morning, and I heard on the radio an announcement regarding a family. I guess they had to come up with some kind of story for Mother's Day. And so the story of Jim and Michelle Duggar came up. I don't know if you are familiar with the Duggar family. Jim and Michelle were married on July 21st, 1984. And at that time, they chose to use the birth control pill. They thought, quote, "We don't want children right now. We can't afford them. We want children in our timing, when we're ready." 4 years later, they decided to have their first child. Then Michelle went back on the pill, but she conceived and had a miscarriage. At that point, they talked with a Christian medical doctor, and they read the fine print in the contraceptives package, and they found that while taking the pill, you can get pregnant and then miscarry. Well, they were grieved because they were Christians. They were pro-life. They realized that their selfish actions had taken the life of their child. And so they prayed and they asked God to forgive them and to teach them to love children and to love them like God loves them. They asked God to bless them with as many children as He saw fit in His timing. And right after that prayer, Michelle got pregnant with twins. To date, they have been blessed with 17 children, 10 boys and 7 girls. And I believe all of them begin with a letter J, all of their names. You have Joshua, Jonna, and John David. Jonna and John David were twins. Jill, Jessa, Ginger, Joseph, Josiah, Joanna, Jedediah, and Jeremiah, who both were twins. Jason, James, Justin, Jackson, and Joanna. And number 18 is due in January of 09. Well, the Lord has blessed that home. As the scripture says, blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. And I guess Jim Bob is really blessed. God has opened many doors for them to share the children that they are a blessing from the Lord and to share that message. To date, they've been featured on 5 Discovery Health and TLC documentaries and all kinds of programs, national and international TV shows, including The Early Show and The Today Show and all kinds of shows. They've done countless interviews with radio talk show hosts around the world. They have appeared in various magazine and newspapers from the United States to Korea, Japan, China, India, New Zealand, Australia, France, and Germany. And it's their desire as a Christian family to make Christ known and for others to see that the Bible is our owner's manual for life. By the way, they're homeschoolers too. And wow, what a family. Do you know, I am so thankful for moms that love their children, that love their family. And I believe, as I was thinking about this message for this week, for Mother's Day, the word priorities came up in my mind. What should a mother prioritize? What should be number one in her life? And I believe that if we are open to God's word today, God will show us what matters most. And I think today more than ever, we need mothers with right priorities. It was Napoleon Bonaparte who said, "Let France have good mothers, and she will have good sons." He also said, "The future destiny of the child is always the work of the mother." He was right. Sir Winston Churchill said, "If we want to change our nation, begin by enlisting the mothers." Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." George Washington said, "Virtues are learned at mother's knee, vices at some other joint." Little play on words there. He also said, "The greatest teacher I have ever had was my mother." That was George Washington, the first president of the United States of America. Every Christian mother needs to know what her God-assigned priorities are and by God's grace faithfully fulfill those priorities. I thought of 4 this week. 4 Bible-based priorities that God gives, and as I thought of these, I thought, you know what? Every one of these, I can honestly say, by God's grace, I find being fulfilled in my wife Terry's life. Not to brag on her, but just to let you know a fact, that I find these priorities in the mother of our 4 children, and I am so thankful that Terry exemplifies these 4 priorities. What are they? What should a mother's priority be? Number 1, an honorable mother prioritizes her relationship with God. In other words, her number one devotion is the Lord. Before anyone else, God is her priority. Go with me in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 31. I'd like you to just notice 2 verses here. in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 literally describes the ABCs of a woman of excellence. The Hebrew paints a portrait of a virtuous woman by means of an acrostic using all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And the way this chapter works, verses 10 through 31, is that every verse begins with a successive Hebrew letter, kind of like Psalm 119, if you're familiar with that psalm. So from Aleph to Tau, like are from A to Z, each one of these verses, I think, is the ABCs of a really good mother. The whole passage is the hallowing of domestic life. This context is a directory for wives and mothers. I think it's a beautiful ideal of how noble a thing a busy mother's life may be. It is also an exhibition to young men of what they should seek. If you're looking for a wife, guys, study this chapter. But also this chapter is a reminder for what young girls should aim for. Notice Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Who can find a woman of moral strength? To have that good quality in every aspect, to have a noble and upright character. Her price is far above rubies. Money cannot buy this virtue. This virtue comes from God. Just like it says in Ruth 3, verse 11, Boaz testified of Ruth, "For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." And Proverbs 12:4 says, "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones." So I'd say a virtuous woman is far more precious than all the earthly things that are considered valuable. She is a rare fortune. Look at verse 30 of this chapter, and perhaps you ladies would study this chapter on your own and read it carefully as it describes how dedicated she is to her husband and to her children and to her home. But I want to go to verse 30 because this really shows the secret of it all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. This is her secret. You see, you could, young men, you could marry somebody who is beautiful, attractive on the outside. But God says that's vanity. But a woman that fears God, she is going to be praised. Who's she going to be praised by? By her husband, by her children, and ultimately by the Lord when he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." A woman that fears the Lord shall be praised. I believe that nobody is truly great with people who is not spiritually close to God. Ladies, you need to abide in Him. Stay close to the Lord. If you want to be a great mother, an honorable mother, the most important part of your life has to be your time with God, your quiet time, your devotional life. That you read God's Word, you meditate on Scripture, you commit to memory the Word of God. And those women who do so, they are the honorable mothers. God would have us know that we need time with Him, time in prayer, time in fellowship, as Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." When I think of a godly mother, I thought of a mother of 19 children. Any idea who that is? Susanna Wesley. There was an honorable mother in history whose example is worthy of emulation, and that was Susanna Wesley. She knew what it meant to love her children, to train them up for the Lord, and she also paid the price. In later years, she wrote to her son, quote, "No one can, without renouncing the world, in the most literal sense, observe my method. And there are few, if any, that would entirely devote above 20 years of the prime of life in hopes to save the souls of their children, which they think may be saved without so much ado." In other words, she said, if you want to be effective in reaching your children, you are going to have to renounce worldliness. You are going to have to love the Lord. And she did. She spent as much as an hour a day with each one of her children, where she'd devote an hour to one a day and teach them the Word of God. And you know, my friends, that's the key. The key is the Word of God. And a godly mother, an honorable mother, has to be one who knows the Bible. You can't just be content to come to church and hear a message once a week and then think, I'm going to be a great mother. Certainly it will help you if you pay attention and let God grow your faith. But to be a great mother, an honorable mother, you have to spend time during the week with God. I believe that's priority number one. Her Lord is her number one consecration. She is devoted to God. Priority number one is God. Secondly, an honorable mother, listen to this. Now, I know this may be radical, and you won't hear this in many places, but this is what the Word of God teaches. An honorable mother prioritizes her husband's fulfillment and success. Wow. What a statement in today's liberal society. In other words, her husband is her number one commitment. You are familiar with the account in Genesis 2, how the Lord created Eve from Adam, and how God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet. What are the next two words? For him. Some know their Bibles. God says, I will make an helpmeet for him. He says that in verse 18 and also in verse 20. Now, in that Genesis account of God's creation of the woman, nothing is said of her being a child bearer, although she was designed to bear children. All of the emphasis is on her being Adam's partner and Adam's helper. And I believe, wives, your number one, foremost responsibility is to your husband. And let me also say to the husband, your number one and foremost priority is not your children, it is your wife. And I tell you, if you have a home where the husband and wife are committed to each other as priority, the children will turn out right. If God is first and your husband is next, I believe you are on the road to success. Do you know the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 8, citing the Genesis 2 passage, he says, Paul writes, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Now listen, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." 1 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9. You know what the Bible says? That the woman was made for the man. Now, that sounds interesting, doesn't it? Not for her career, not for her own pursuits, not even merely for the children, but the woman was made for the man, the Word of God says. And you know, young ladies and ladies in this room, you will never experience fulfillment in your life until you fulfill the purpose for which you were made. If you are married, your responsibility is to fulfill your husband, to make him a success, to be a helpmeet, a suitable counterpart, a completer for him. And if you complete him, you will receive and reap the benefits of his completeness. and you will fulfill the purpose for which you are saved and created and married, and that is to make your husband all that he could be. That is a godly wife. Go with me to Titus chapter 2, the book of Titus chapter 2. Eve was made to be the helpmeet for Adam, a suitable helper. Titus chapter 2 describes the affection that a good wife and mother will have for her husband. Titus 2, verse 4. Speaking to the aged women, Paul writes, that they may teach the young women to be sober. Sober meaning clear-headed. Not enslaved to wine or any drugs or anything like that, but to have a clear head, and then to love their husbands. And then he says, to love their children. But first on the list is to have a love for your husband, which means to have an affection for your husband. In the Greek, it's one word, philandros. It means to have an emotional feeling type of love or an affection for your husband. You know, women aren't the only ones starving for affection anymore. Today, more than ever, men are. God graciously created women with a tender heart, and women being more emotional by nature than men are should find this type of love easier to fulfill than men do. Now, God does command that men ought to have an agape love for their wives. But here he says that the woman is to have a phileo, an affectionate love for her husband. God warns us, however, that in the last days, people will be without natural affection. They will be lacking this virtue. But God says to the wife that she is to have an affection for her husband. Now you say, how does that make her a good mother? That's what I want to know. How does this make her a good mother if she has a love for her husband? I'll tell you how. First of all, it will provide security for her children. They will not be living in fear that the marriage is dissolving. They'll have the security of knowing that Mom and Dad love each other, they're committed to each other, and that'll set their hearts at ease. Also, when she loves her husband, it will remove selfishness from the children. You see, by being affectionate toward your husband, you are teaching your children that they are not the only ones who get hugs and kisses. You are showing them that the world does not revolve only around them. And parents, we need to beware of child-centered parenting, where everything is focused around the kids. Whatever the kids want, that's what we do. That, my friend, is spoiling them. It is preparing your children for disaster. You put your husband first in that human relationship, and the kids will end up growing up to be grateful for that example that you've set for them. You see, the command to love husbands comes before loving the children here in our text, and I believe there's a reason for it. The priority of the wife is to love her husband, and it will set an example for the children to follow. You will be the kind of woman that your boys will gravitate toward. You know, your boys one day are going to be looking for a young lady to marry. And I believe they will primarily look for someone who had a lot of the good features they saw in their mother. And they will tend to gravitate toward that kind of person. But also, you will be the kind of woman that your girls will pattern their lives after. That they will be like you. They, if you have daughters, they will tend to model that behavior, and they will love their husband in the future, and that marriage will make it because they saw mom was committed to her husband. And so I believe priority number one is God. Priority number two is the husband. Priority number three that I'd like to talk to you about today, an honorable mother prioritizes her domestic responsibilities. In other words, her home is her number one career. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Now, this is what the older women are supposed to be teaching the younger women. Again, it says to be discreet or self-controlled, chaste, which speaks of moral purity. And then he says, keepers at home. Interesting phrase, keepers at home. You know what that means? A home worker. The word keeper is the Greek word oikos, which means home, and the word ergon, which means work. It's one word. Keepers at home is one word in the original language. It means a home worker. In other words, her priority is her home, her family. That's her career. 1 Timothy 5:14 says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, listen, guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And I am so thankful for a wife who made her home her commitment. That she prioritized her family. She could have been out there working. Terry's very gifted. I don't want to inflate her ego. I wonder how she's going to interpret that to the deaf here. But she has talent. She has knowledge. She has skill. But you know what? She poured all of that into her home, into her family. And I am so appreciative of that. And I know our children are, whether they say so or not. They will one day say so. I guarantee that. But you know, in a Jewish household back in the Bible days, the married woman had to do a lot of things. She had to grind flour, bake, launder, cook, nurse children, make beds, spin wool, keep the house. She was responsible for hospitality. She was responsible for taking care of guests. And it was a lot more work than it is today because she had to do it all. Didn't have instant anything back then like we do today. But the number one task for a mom at home is to instruct her children in the Word of God, just like Eunice, Timothy's mother, did. There are a lot of problems associated with women leaving their priority of the home and going out into the workaday rat race of the world. And I believe our society today has created such a problem that it's almost essential from a financial standpoint, or at least it feels like it's essential. But I believe God will honor the faith of those who will do otherwise. But it seems essential that the wife go out and work. Send the kids to daycare and go find a job and let's make some money so that we could buy the house and get the fancy car and all of that type of thing. Do you know, I believe that if you honor God by putting your home first, God will honor you and pay the bills. He'll take care of you. But as I said several times, I said when, many years ago, many moons ago, 20 years ago when I came here, that I'd rather eat peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and have my wife at home than to have her out there in the workaday world and our kids in a daycare somewhere and to eat steak every night. Because our priority is our family. And I know that this is sounding strange nowadays, and I don't have the time in this sermon today to give you the history of what has happened to our society today economically with inflation and all of the problems that had have occurred since the woman grabbed the briefcase and went off to work. But I'll tell you this much, our country was much better in every way when the mother was at home, like in the days of Leave It to Beaver. or like in the days of of old where a woman was committed to the home. You know, I really believe that we're suffering today, and we see the results. We see it in our children. We see rebellion like never before in human history. We see disobedience like never before in human history today. Children, latchkey kids, they come home, nobody's there to meet them, getting into trouble and mischief and pornography and all kinds of wickedness because there was not a mother in the home to take care of them. There are a lot of problems with working women. It's a prime cause for inflation in our country. You say, why are things so expensive nowadays? I remember when I could buy a gallon of milk for a quarter. Now, what's a gallon of milk going for now? $4? I remember when I could buy a gallon of milk for a quarter. I remember when my dad could go to McDonald's and feed a family of six with $5. I mean, and they would buy Big Macs and, you know, milkshakes and all kinds of the extras and feed a family of six with $5. You know, I believe that inflation has occurred because of women going into the workforce in America. You see, because more families are earning more dollars, the value of a dollar is decreased. Its purchasing power, if you study economics, its purchasing power is much less because Americans are earning more of them. And so nowadays, we're in a situation where you practically have to go to work if you ever want to buy a house. And I'm not against a woman having a job. Proverbs 31 woman had a job, but it did not interfere with her family. It was a part-time job. Her full-time job was her home. It was her family. We have problems today with child delinquency, extramarital affairs. I believe that extramarital affairs primarily have occurred because of women being in the workforce. More affairs get started perhaps at work than in any other setting. And if she was at home with her children, with her family, a lot of this would be avoided. And thank God for women who are committed to their home. Don't ever be ashamed to write on your tax report, homemaker. That's an exalted position. That's an honorable position. A man came home from work and he found his three children outside, still in their pajamas, playing in the mud, with empty food boxes and wrappers strewn all around the front yard. The door of his wife's car was open, and as was the door to the house, and there was no sign of the dog. Proceeding into the entry, he found an even bigger mess. A lamp had been knocked over. The throw rug was wadded against one wall. In the front room, the TV was loudly blaring a cartoon channel. The family room was strewn with toys and various items of clothing. In the kitchen, dishes filled the sink. Breakfast food was spilled on the counter. The fridge door was wide open. Dog food was spilled on the floor. A broken glass lay under the table, and a small pile of sand was spread by the back door. He quickly headed up the stairs, and he stepped over toys and more piles of clothing, looking for his wife. He was worried she may be ill or something serious had happened. As he was met with a small trickle of water as it made its way out of the bathroom door, as he peered inside, he found wet towels, scummy soap, and more toys strewn over the floor. Miles of toilet paper lay in a heap, and toothpaste had been smeared on the mirror and on the walls. As he rushed to the bedroom, he found his wife still curled up in bed in her pajamas reading a novel. She looked up at him and smiled and asked how his day went. He looked at her bewildered and asked, "What happened here today?" She again smiled and answered, "Now, you know every day when you come home from work and you ask me, 'What in the world did I do today?'" He said, "Yes, I remember asking you that." "Well," she said, "today I didn't do it." You know, a man works from sun to sun, but a mother's work is never done. Working at home pays best. You know, ladies, at home you'll find you'll have the best working conditions, no cursing, no womanizers. You'll have the best salary, a contented, secure, stable family. You'll have the best fringe benefits, peace of mind, grateful children, and a thankful husband. You'll have the best retirement plan. You'll have the approval of God. And you'll hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." A godly woman who makes her home a haven, a refuge, and a shelter, a wonderful place to come home to, that is a woman who's got her priorities in line. Number one is her God. Then she loves her husband. Then she takes care of the home. And then an honorable mother prioritizes her children's needs. Her children are her number one concern. Go with me, please, to 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Back up just a few pages. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. What kind of needs does she take care of in her children's lives? Well, an honorable mother attends to her children's spiritual needs. That's number one. Children have a lot of needs, but their number one need, like her number one need, and like your number one need, is to be right with God. The Scripture tells us in Proverbs 31:26 that she openeth her mouth with wisdom. In her tongue is the law of kindness. The children of a godly mother have the privilege of growing up hearing Bible stories told to them. And Bible principles are taught. All throughout the day, as incidents provide illustrations for God's Word to come alive and be practical. I think a lot of godly women will be filled with the Spirit and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, either humming or whistling or singing. The mother is filled with God's Spirit, and she's imparting to her kids joy and peace in her Christian life. But listen, she teaches her children the Word of God. As Proverbs 1:8 says, "My son, forsake not the law of thy mother." Or as Proverbs 6:20 says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." And in Proverbs 31, verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. And now we come to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and notice verse 5. As Paul writes to Timothy, the pastor, he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." This young man had a faith, a genuine faith, a real faith, that resided first in his grandmother. And it was passed on to his mother, and she passed it on to her son. Timothy caught on to a belief system that was so real and so attractive and so evident that it influenced his faith. I believe that both Lois and Eunice believed the Old Testament Scripture. And they knew the promises of the Messiah. And perhaps due to Paul's preaching, they came to faith that Jesus was the Messiah. And because of their faith, their son became a Christian. Due to the influence of a godly mother and grandmother, Timothy would become a mighty preacher. He would become so influential himself that two books of God's Word would be named after him, because he had a mother who had a real faith, and she taught it to her son. Somebody wrote a poem. It said, "What matters? 100 years from now, it will not matter what kind of car I drove, what kind of house I lived in, or how much I had in my bank account. nor what my clothes look like. But the world may be a little better because I was important in the life of a child. And that is so true. This mother was important to her son. That from a child, from a little babe, he learned the word of God. Look at chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." In other words, don't give it up. Don't quit. "Knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Ever since Timothy was a child, a babe, he had the opportunity to hear the word of God because his mother taught it to him. Now, moms, don't quit. Keep teaching your kids the word of God. You know, little animals mature. I remember we have two big cats. You ought to see them. They're like this big. No joke. They look like panthers. Fat panthers. And we got them when they were kittens. They were so cute. They were about like this big, and they'd run all around the house, and they'd play, and now all they do is sit around and eat. But it just took 2 years for those cats to become fully mature. Why is it that animals mature to adulthood in 2 years or less, but a child requires at least 18 years? Why the difference? Well, I believe because children, unlike animals, have a spiritual nature. And that spiritual nature requires the input of truth. And God intends for Christian parents not just to raise their kids by feeding them, clothing them, and protecting them, but to train the soul of that child so as to produce an inner character that agrees with God's standard. You know what the Bible says? "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Proverbs 22:6. Train means begin him, initiate him in the right direction. Initiate him in the right road, and when they are mature, they'll stay on that right road. Fugate, who writes a book I recommend to all parents, it's called What the Bible Says About Child Training. You can find it on Amazon.com. Richard Fugate writes, "Parents are commanded by God to initiate or start their children in a certain direction. The child is not to be allowed to follow the path of his nature would take him, but he is to be set on a new path. Dedication is not just a one-time initiation, but it incorporates the entire training process. The result of the training is for this new way to become the child's own way of life. When this training transpires, the child will not leave the path, even as he grows older and becomes an adult. Parents are not to wait for the child to choose his own way of life, but they are to place him on the right path in early childhood. Parents must act as the external control over a child while he is developing his own internal controls. The parent's role is not to remain as the child's control for the rest of his life, but to gradually work themselves out of this job as early as possible." End of quote. So much wisdom in that statement. Children need a mom who will train them in the Word of God and show them right from wrong. They are so moldable. They can be shaped. They take impression. They are so... You know, it is such a privilege to have children and be able to train them since they're little kids. And if you start them off right, God says when they become mature and that fuzz grows on the chin, they will not depart from that right path. That's a principle of God's Word. A mother needs to teach her child, whether formally in a structured situation like family devotions or an informal training throughout the normal life situations of the day. But ultimately, she trains by her example. And I believe the best thing a mother can do for her children is pray for them. That is the best thing you can do. Pray for your children. Because unless God works, there won't be any positive change. God has to do it, but He does it through moms, through their teaching, and through their prayer. You've heard. Pray that they will have a correct fear of God. Pray that they will not hate instruction, but will heed rebuke. Pray that they will have a hatred of sin and hunger and thirst for righteousness. Pray that they will be caught when guilty. Pray that they will be protected from the evil one in each area of their lives, spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical. Pray that they will have a responsible attitude in all of their interpersonal relationships. Pray that they will be respectful to those in authority over them. Pray that they will desire the right kind of friends and be protected from the wrong friends. Pray that they will be kept from the wrong mate and saved for the right one. Pray that they, as well as those they marry, may be kept pure in their sexual life and have no sex until marriage. Pray that they will learn to totally submit to God and actively resist Satan in all circumstances. Pray that they will be single-hearted and sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then pray that they will be hedged in so that they cannot find their way to wrong people or wrong places, and that the wrong people cannot find their way to them. And she has a scripture verse for each one of those. Great prayer requests for your children. You see, an honorable mother is concerned about her children's spiritual need. But obviously, a good mother is concerned for their physical needs. I mean, that goes without saying, that if you're a good mother, you're going to care about your children's physical need, that they are properly clothed, that they are properly fed, that they have a roof over their head, that their needs are taken care of. Even the unsaved mothers know that that's important. She's always there when the baby cries. She is always there to wipe the teary eyes. She is close at hand when the child falls. Her ear is always attentive whenever the child calls. She meets the physical needs of her children. She also meets their emotional needs. Do you remember in Titus 2, verse 4, it says that the women... The older women ought to teach the younger women to love their husbands, but then he says to love their children. And the word love is that same word, affection. Children need affection. Affection will bring them comfort. It'll soothe them. It brings calmness. It'll relax tension in the home. It brings a cure. It eases pain. And it brings a cause to do right. A mother's affection, I believe, is a great motivating factor in a child's life. It is true that women being more emotional by nature set the emotional tone of the home. And a mother will set the emotional climate of her home. Compassion and empathy and gentleness will communicate the love of God better than the best written word. Somebody stressed the importance of a mother's love this way. Quote, "If I live in a house of spotless beauty, and everything is in its place, and I am a housekeeper but not a homemaker, if I only have time for waxing and polishing, my children learn of cleanliness but not godliness. Love leaves the dust in search of a child's laugh. Love smiles at the tiny fingerprints on the newly cleaned window. Love wipes up the tears before it wipes up the spilled milk. Love is the key that opens salvation's message to a child's heart. Before I became a mother, I took glory in my house of perfection, but now I glory in God's perfection of my child. And that is found in an article in Family Life, May 1982, cited in Kindred Spirit. You see, God does not measure a woman's success by how much money she contributes to the family's income. God does not measure a woman's success by how spotless she keeps her house. But God measures success by how much she loves her husband and loves her children. Having a pretty house doesn't mean you have a home. A young soldier and his family were living in a hotel near a military base where he was stationed. One day, his little girl was playing in the lobby when a lady tactlessly commented to her, "Isn't it a shame that you don't have a home?" Without hesitating, the little girl responded, "Oh, we do," she said. "We just don't have a house to put it in." You see, you can have a home without a house. You know, my dear friend, may the Lord help us to prioritize and to know what should be number one. Somebody wrote to my grown-up son, "My hands were busy through the day. I didn't have much time to play the little games you asked me to. I didn't have much time for you. I'd wash your clothes, I'd sew and cook, but when you'd bring your picture book, I'd ask and ask me please to share your fun, I'd say, 'A little later, son.' I'd tuck you in all safe at night and hear your prayers turn out the light, then tiptoe softly to the door. I wish I'd stayed a minute more. For life is short and years rush past. A little boy grows up so fast. No longer is he at your side, his precious secrets to confide. The picture books are put away. There are no children's games to play. No goodnight kiss, no prayers to hear. My hands once busy now lie still. The days are long and hard to fill. I wish I might go back and do the little things you asked me to." It goes by fast, doesn't it? You moms with small children, redeem the time. Because before you know it, they're going to be grown up and out of the house. We were just looking at family videos recently and converting them onto DVDs. And it's a real blessing looking at them and seeing the kids. The Swansons lived upstairs. We lived downstairs. And to see the Swanson kids and the Sawyer kids when they were like this big. And that was really cool. It was neat to see the Cherion kids when they were small and how we went with them up to Niagara Falls one summer. And just to see how fast they've grown, it seems to me like yesterday we took the video. And I said to Terry, "The next scene is going to be the sign up there and up in Canada, the green sign." And boom, it was there. Because to me, it's like yesterday that happened. And boy, they're already grown. How time flies. You see, an honorable mother will attend to her children's needs, their spiritual needs. She will attend to their physical needs. She will attend to their emotional needs. But she will also attend to their training and discipline needs. The scripture says the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Proverbs 29:15. And I often wonder, why did he emphasize the mother? Because to a godly mother, her children are her life in large degree. I mean, that is her concern, her kids. And if they don't turn out right, she's going to be deeply hurt. But what can you do, moms, to ensure that your kids will turn out right? Well, we already said, teach them the Word of God, pray for them, but you've got to discipline them. The Bible says the rod and reproof give wisdom. You see, God disciplines us as His children. We are children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus. And Scripture says that God chastens every one of His children. He says in Proverbs 3:11, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." The Scripture says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes," which means early in life. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare or hold back for his crying. Proverbs 19:18. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 22:15. Proverbs 23:14 says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 29:17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. We won't expound on all of those verses, but I want you to know the Word of God teaches discipline. Old-fashioned discipline. I know we've gotten away from it in our country today, and you can look at the product outside, running wild in the streets. Look at the fruit of your Dr. Spock no-spanking philosophy. These children have no concept of right and wrong. They have no idea of the consequences of their sin because there were never consequences in the home. They got away with murder. So when a teacher corrects them, and I know all the teachers in public schools in this room can say a hearty amen at what I'm saying today, because you see it, that in those children that are not taught right in their home, that they could do wrong and look at you and think, I didn't do any wrong. It's because they have no sensitive conscience. And they have no fear of consequences for their behavior. But the Bible says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Don't leave their children to themselves. You see, an honorable mother is one who disciplines her kids. And it doesn't matter what society says. And it doesn't matter what the liberals say. And it doesn't matter how people may view her proper, loving discipline of her children. She does it anyway. Because she's going to do right. She's going to obey God rather than man. By the way, it is still legal in America to chasten your children in a way in which would not produce physical harm or permanent damage. Although there is a law that's trying to be passed in California at this moment that will try to make spanking illegal. So you need to pray about that. Because what if it passes there, it'll spread. But it is still, despite the ignorance of people who don't know the law, it is still legal in America to spank your children with a thin, flexible stick that we call the rod. Not something that'll damage, not a club, not a baseball bat. That is child abuse. But with a thin rod, by the way, that thin rod stings anyway and sends a message. Children need to learn the difference between right and wrong, and that there are consequences to rebellion. But the Bible doesn't just say use the rod. He says, and reproof. You see, discipline is more than spanking. There are two parts. There's the physical chastisement and the verbal instruction. We are to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you need to start when they're small. But you need to teach them. That's not right. That's wrong. Here's what God says. And show them the difference. In our selfish culture, women's lib and the I gotta be me attitude, it takes a real woman to stand up against society's philosophy. The world may change, but God's plan for wives and mothers does not change. When you see an unusual son, 9 times out of 10, you'll discover an unusual mother. George Washington had a pious and devoted mother. The mother of Nero was a murderer. Consider Hannah. how she reared a son who had such character as Samuel. Remember Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, who passed on to their son an unhypocritical faith. Think about Susanna Wesley, who raised 19 children to love God and fear God. I believe that this immortal tribute to motherhood is true. The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. And when it comes to honorable mothers, it's all about priorities. You see, anybody can bear a child. Not anybody can be, any woman can bear a child in most cases, but not every woman who is a mother can be an honorable one. You need to have your priorities in line and say, God, help me to put first what you put first. And that is her relationship with God, her husband, her domestic responsibilities, and her children. May the Lord bless all of the moms in this room and all of the mothers to be with a godly home and a blessed home. Let's conclude in prayer. We are so thankful, Father, that we've had this opportunity today to share the wonderful truth of your word with these dear mothers and with those that are grandmothers. May they impart this truth to their children, who will pass it on to their children, who will pass it on to their children for many generations to come. And Lord, we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus that you'll help all of the young ladies in this room to know what their role and responsibility will be should they get married. And Lord, help all of the young men in this room to know what to look for in a wife. And so I pray that this message will be taken to heart and that these words, your word, will never be removed from our hearts. And Lord, may you strengthen and bless each mom in this room who knows you. Give them what is necessary to rear their children for your glory. And may all of their children honor them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.